flying scroll. Huge. It's an access to God. Verses 5 through 11 bring us another vision of the prophet. The Bible says, "Then the angel that talked with me went forth, and he said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth." Now, if you're reading your Bible in the 21st century, you're saying, "What's an ephah?" Well, good, glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you what an ephah is, all right? An ephah is the largest measure of if you took a bushel of wheat, okay, that was their largest Hebrew measure. We might talk of a bushel, they would talk of an ephah. An ephah was about two-thirds of the size of a bushel. You might think of it as the largest amount of dry goods that one person could carry basically in a comfortable manner. It is one measure, it is a full measure, it is an ephah. And then he's going to mention another thing called a talent. And a talent is about it's the highest measure of gross weight that a man could basically carry comfortably. So he's going to put those two together as we go through. But he says, what is it in verse 6? He says, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He moreover said, this is their resemblance through all the earth. Whose resemblance? Israel's resemblance. The picture first, he's told us about the flying scroll. All the earth is under the curse because it's the times of the Gentiles. But Israel still has a place, and the way God sees them is as an ephah. Okay, that's what he's saying. This is the way it's seen from heaven's perspective. He sees them as an ephah, one that God has taken out. Remember, God chose out Israel. He took a people and he said, I'm going to do something with these people. But they were stiff-necked, did the wrong thing over and over again. So in verse 7 he says, and behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. Now lead, of course, we know what lead is. That's very heavy, weighty, kind of worthless, but heavy, right? And what he's actually talking about is a basket, an ephah, and he's talking about a lead top on it. Okay? And he's saying, I'm lifting up the lead top on this ephah. You'll see it again in a minute, because he's going to thrust this lead top back on it. But it says in verse 7, behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. There's a woman in there. Now, who's the woman? Well, the woman was the centerpiece of all the idolatry of the ancient world. In our day, she has come to be known as the Virgin Mary holding Jesus in her lap. In their day, it was Isis and Horus. It was Venus and Cupid. It was all these different ones. It was Semiramis and Tammuz. You go pre-Christ and you have all this Madonna Child statues littering the landscape of the ancient world before Jesus was ever born. When the church married the state in the third century under Constantine, it was just a hop, skip, and a jump to rename all of these idols Mary and Jesus. Mary was never meant to be the queen of heaven, nor was she meant to be looked at as a worshipped woman. She was blessed among women, right? That's what it says. Blessed art thou among women. But the world has taken it, and I've got a prince of the power of the air coming after me here with this fly in my face. He's coming after me. But the whole idea is, we've got this woman in the ephah. Who's the ephah? Israel. What's she doing in there? What did Israel want? All in her Old Testament times. We want to be like all the other gods, all the other nations. We want a king. We want their gods. Solomon marries all these women from all these people, all these other nations, brings in their women and makes temples to their gods. And eventually it all settles down back to where it all started. Babel, the Tower of Babel, that one world system where Nimrod said, let's go together, when God said, scatter and spread out and fill the earth. They were saying, under Nimrod, come together. His mother and his wife, they conjure this fabrication of a huge system. Actually, Nimrod marries Semiramis. They have a son named Tammuz. Nimrod dies. She says, Tammuz. Got this whole thing. Semiramis says that Tammuz died and was resurrected, that he was virginally born. That all was said hundreds of years, centuries before Christ was ever born. She fabricated this whole idea. Why? Well, God said to him in the book of Genesis, the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. That was the first gospel. And all from that point on, women were looking to be the woman who would be the mother of the seed of woman that would deliver man from the curse. What's he saying? I see an ephah. Look, I'm pulling up this heavy lid. What do I see? I see a woman in there. Look at verse 8. It says, and he said, this is wickedness. I like the way the New King James writes it. Puts a capital there under wickedness. This is wickedness. In fact, another way to translate it would be, this is wrong. God never meant for him to... He committed himself to Abraham and his people. He brought him out and he made himself a name among the people of Israel. With a mighty hand, he brought him out of Egypt. With a mighty hand, he brought him into the land of Canaan. And what did they do? They brought the woman in and put her right down in the middle. They were idolaters. Now remember where we are in the continuum of time. They've been spanked and spanked and spanked. Assyria carries away Israel. Babylon carries away Judah. And now they're back in the land. After being spanked for 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they're back in the land, and God is showing Zechariah, look under the hood. You ever heard? I just want to kick the tires and look under the hood. Look under the hood. And what do you see? There's a woman in there. There was idolatry in there. After they're being carried away, that idolatry was... And after they come back from Babylon, that idolatry gets cured. Look what it says. He says in verse 8, he said, this is wickedness, this is wrong. And he cast that woman into the midst of the ephah, the basket, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. You see the lid going down? He's slamming the hood. He put the woman in there and he slammed it down. And look at verse 9. It says, then I lifted up mine eyes and behold, and look, there was came out two women which had wings, had wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah from between the earth and heaven. And then I said to the angel that talked with me, whither do these two bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Now, who are these two women? Well, the woman inside is wickedness, and these two women are also wickedness. They're probably representative of Assyria and Babylon. Both of them carried away his people. Assyria carried away Israel. Babylon carried away Judah. And so now they're both carried away. Where were they carried away? Back to the land of Shinar. And when they got freed to come back, they didn't bring back their idols. He says he's going to take them back, put them in the ephah, carry them away. And now, when they come back, she's going to be established. That woman's going to stay in Shinar. When the people of Israel came out of bondage from Babylon, they never got caught up in the drama of idolatry again. They had been broken from their idolatry. And that's the picture of these two things. He says, the people of the world are under the curse of the law. Now I'm going to begin to deal with them as I once dealt with Israel. And it's going to kind of wind down. And then he says in verses 5 through 11 that he's going to cure Israel, or cleanse Israel of her sin. Verse 1 of chapter 6 is a third vision. It says, then I turned, and I lifted up mine eyes, and behold, there came four chariots from between two mountains. Now, he's just told them, he's just been told by the angel that they're being carried away to the land of Shinar. So the natural perspective that the commentators take on this is he kind of lifts up his eyes and looks toward the north, which is where the land of Shinar rests in relation to the narrative here. And when he looks, he's looking between two mountains. What mountains? Well, the Mount Moriah and Mount of Olives. You've heard of the Mount of Olives. That's where the Shekinah glory left in Ezekiel. It's where Jesus ascended when he went to heaven. And it's where he's coming back, isn't it? When he comes back, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and he's going to split in half. But the other mount, Mount Moriah, is the mountain where the Temple Mount, it's the Temple Mount. Mount Moriah is where Abraham offered up Isaac, where Elijah ran probably when he was all discouraged, and it's where David sacrificed to stop a plague, and it's where the temple was built ultimately when they came into the land and took it. So he's looking between two mountains. He's probably looking north. He's looking, and if you're looking between those two mountains, you're actually looking at Armageddon, Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo. Now look at it. It says he looked between two mountains, and the mountains were the mountains of brass. That means they ain't going anywhere. These are solid mountains. God is going to keep them in their spot. I don't care if they don't give them any parts from the United States to build their weapons. They'll throw stones and everybody will get hit. It's going to be good. I get kind of excited stuff like that happen. You ought to go back and do a little study. Google the Six-Day War of Israel. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it is amazing. Guys came in under cover of night. Nobody knew they were coming. They were flying under radar. And when they got within in striking distance, it should have been nothing but one hit and they were done. And everybody's instruments went nuts. Everybody, they couldn't find the people. They crashing for no apparent reason. God intervened in a huge way. Did the media cover it? Did they tell us? No, they don't want us to know that. You got to go look for the truth and look for it. The Bible says that these are mountains of brass. That's God's mountains. He's going to sustain them. Verse 2. And there were four chariots, and chariots speak of war. And it says, in the first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. And then I answered and said unto the angel, talk with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of heaven which go forth, standing before the Lord of all the earth. Now, what he's telling us is there are four types of things going on. These are providential movements of God. He sent forth his angels to providentially carry on his work. The red speaks of carnage. I mean, we're talking about bloodshed. The black speaks of doom. The white speaks of conquest and deliverance. And then, of course, the grizzled speaks of something we'll talk about in a moment, because I want to hold that because it deals much with what Daniel talks about. But he asks this angel, what are these? And the angel, verse 5, answered me and said, these are the four spirits of heaven which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, notice he starts with the black horses. Doesn't start with the red one. Why? The red one's done. Okay, we're going to meet him again in a minute. But the red one's already done his work. But the black horse is the first one he mentions. The black horses, which are therein, go forth toward the north country. The white go forth after them. And the grizzled go toward the south country. That verse alone is just packed with history, which in that time was not history at all. He was right in the middle of it. Now we can look back. The black horse goes up into the north. Where's he going? Well, after Babylon fell, which the red horse took care of with a great carnage, and it was a terrible, terrible fall, then came in the Medes and the Persians. The black horse goes up to deal with them, and they will fall. Doom, black horse, doom. Then we have, after them, who? Greece, right? Greece comes into their own. Now, Greece was very interesting because it was led by Alexander the Great. Historians look at Alexander the Great as being one of the great conquerors because when he conquered a land, he actually established a nation more strong.